Lutherans in the UK, Living Grace.
This podcast is a joint venture of the Council of Lutheran Churches in Great Britain. In this episode, we'll take a closer look at safeguarding within a religious context and visit an Anglican-Lutheran collaboration in Estonia.
But first, CLC General Secretary Dr. Anna Kraus talks with the newly elected Bishop of the Lutheran Church in Great Britain, Right Reverend Paulina Chwawitzka-Trotman.
Hello, Bishop Paulina. Thank you for agreeing to have an interview together with me for our Council of Lutheran Churches podcast. Bishop Paulina, you are the new Bishop of the Lutheran Church in Great Britain, and your consecration was just over 2 months ago. Do you actually remember the day, or was it rather overwhelming? What are sort of your personal highlights of that day?
Hello, Anna. Thank you for having me for this interview. Yes, of course, I remember the day. It was a lot of stress build up towards the consecration day, and a lot of things to do, and chaos here and there, assembling of the ministers from around the world, welcoming guests. My family came from Poland. I didn't see them for a very long time. All these emotions were there, and also different kinds of stress and anxiety assisted. But when the service started, and when Noel Robinson gave us his first song, I Am Devoted, then suddenly peace came upon me, really, like that. And I stopped feeling any stress, any anxiety, any fears, even the tiredness was gone. So that was a great blessing.
That's lovely. A more difficult subject maybe is that it is not universally accepted that women are in ordained ministry, and now that you are in church leadership, you're even more exposed to that kind of criticism. The video of the consecration on YouTube has gone viral in certain, mainly more conservative circles. There were some really nasty comments and you received some threats. How do you feel about this? How do you handle that particular situation? Are you okay with this somehow?
I think I am okay with different kind of hate comments online, if I can say I am okay with that. Of course, I'm not okay. I don't like it. No one is really there to like it. But okay in terms that I do not take it too hard and to my mind too strongly. I was an object earlier of different hate comments, due to my work and different commitments, and also due to my artistic life earlier, where I was performing on stage with the opera, classical singing. So I'm kind of aware how it works, and that people always have to comment, and the development of the social media, people feel very, very free to comment whatever the thing, however they want to put it. It can be very, very nasty. So it doesn't touch me that much. I think what is it saying to us? It is that we are giving a platform to speak, to work, to proclaim the gospel, to bring the good news, to share the peace, to share the love. And I think if this bother people a lot, then we have to think about humanity again, because this is what we do. And sometimes the funny comments, I would say, like the one that I have too much Botox to be a priest, or similar comments like that, they make us laugh as well. Do you think what you can say to that? What it has to do? I have no Botox. I don't have any idea about having Botox, and whoever has Botox or not, I don't think it's very common within our circle anyway. So it is a very strange thing to deal with. But on the other hand, it's good if we can have a little bit of a distance and also laugh about these things. Then some people will say, yes, some of these things may be dangerous. Mm-hmm. And we have to take some of the threats seriously. Mm-hmm. And I'm very proud to say that our church took it seriously, some of the threats, and that the police was involved, and that I am giving a bodyguard, and that no one really make jokes about the serious, more serious kind of threats. So professional dealing with this, it's a good sign, And I feel that this is the right way to go. I don't want to be overwhelmed by this. I don't want this to be a main topic, because it has nothing to do with my ministry and why I am here and why I'm doing this, why I'm called to do this ministry. It has really nothing to do with that. But on the other hand, as I said earlier, because of certain comments, my ministry is becoming stronger, and I have to be more vocal about the important things I want to share and the things God placed me here to do. I think it's just strengthening me rather than making me weak.
In the ministry you have now, your Episcopal ministry, what are the points you do want to make? What is your emphasis maybe for the coming years, for the Lutheran Church in Great Britain? What do you want to work on?
There are many things I want to work on. I don't think we have time for the list here and exploration at this very moment. But for sure, I have to be taking over the things which were already prepared for me before by previous bishops and leaders of the church, and have to take responsibility for the pastors and their ministry and their well-being. And that is a very important thing for me as well. So our first synod, which I'm preparing with our pastors, with the dean, and with the council, will have the theme of well-being, caring for each other, caring for ourselves. I'm very proud that we will start with this kind of work and workshops and talking and Bible study on this theme as well. I want to be ecumenical, which means I will continue the work we were doing already within different ecumenical bodies we have been involved, following the Lutheran World Federation saying being Lutheran is being ecumenical. I think this is what we really embrace well here in this country, so it's very important for me. Going from this topic, we will go to the interfaith dialogue, which especially through the university chaplaincy work is possible. And it's doable and it's happening. So as an university chaplain, I'm also involved in such dialogue and work, not just a dialogue, but the proper work we do with different religions in the country. And moving forward, I want to ordain more people. I want to invite more people to our community. I want to enable us to be open to different traditions, to different cultures, different backgrounds, as we as LCHB represent. So that is very, very important. Talking about this, we are going to continue with our racial justice work, which is one of our main projects within the Lutheran Church in Great Britain. And fortunately, or unfortunately, I should say, there's still plenty of work to be done on racism and the anti-racism campaigns and teaching on racism and its history and what we can do about it. As especially in this country, is still running strong and quite badly, and we have quite a lot of experience we can work on. So these would be probably the main points. But teaching, preaching, worshiping together, singing, doing a lot of music, bringing new songs, translating hymns from around the world, from the places where our people are coming from, and bringing different cultures closer and bringing the understanding of it, and learning from each other who we are, why we are who we are, and what can we share, what we actually have in common, not so much what divides us. That is very, very important.
Thank you very much, Bishop Paulina, and all the best for your future ministry.
Thank you very much.
Lutherans in the UK, living grace.
And now it's time for another Lutheran fun fact.
In what way did the Great Fire of London in 1666 pave the way for the establishment of Lutheran churches in England? We'll share the answer at the end of this episode. Given that Lutherans in the UK are quite small in number, at least compared with the national churches of England, Wales, Scotland, and Northern Ireland, we have often seen the advantage of strong collaborative relationships with our Anglican sisters and brothers. These ecumenical alliances are thriving in other European countries as well, as our own Meelis Suld explores in his native Estonia.
I have contacted the very Reverend Gustav Beer, who is working in Tallinn as a pastor of St. Timothy and St. Titus congregation. And he is also a pastor of Estonian Holy Spirit Church in the same building. Welcome to CLC Podcast.
Yes, thank you. Welcome to everyone listening as well.
I'm contacting you to talk about the English-speaking ministry in Tallinn, in Estonia. And the congregation is quite interesting in the sense that it is worshipping both according to Anglican and according to the Lutheran rite. And it is the same congregation who attends the Sunday services. And depending on week, it is sometimes Anglican service and sometimes it is Lutheran service. How did this ministry, actually English-speaking ministry in Tallinn, begin?
The ministry began back in 1989 with a theological student coming to the Holy Spirit congregation. And from that point, it grew on. So that it was picked up by a missionary, Lloyd Swartz, from Helsinki. So he would come over from Helsinki. He was the American Lutheran Church. So the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America today is where we are, the basis. And he started continuing the work of the English language services. And then he became an every Sunday service eventually. So that once a month, the Anglican priest from Helsinki would come over. And then from Helsinki, from the international congregation, an English-speaking Lutheran pastor would come over. And so that's where the beginning was of the alternating orders of service. And they started out with service book and hymnal. The Anglicans started out with also the predecessor to the present order and using various hymnals. So when we look at the various hymnals, the hymns would alternate sometimes from hymn sheets, sometimes from and eventually from actual hymnals. So a variety of English and as well as American sources were used. And then it settled into a pattern that the Lutheran Book of Worship became the worship order for the Lutherans because they received a gift of Lutheran Book of Worship hymnals. And from the Anglican side, we received a gift of hymnals or from well, actually a variety of, because it was common praise, and then more traditional hymnals, hymns ancient and modern, new standard. And the pattern then became that the Lutheran rite would be used, sung, on the first and third Sundays. And the Church of England, the Anglican rite, which eventually led into the common worship, would be then the second and fourth Sundays. And if there was a fifth Sunday, it would alternate. Sometimes it would be the Anglican order with the Lutheran hymnals for the hymns. Or it depends on how the fifth Sunday, if it was a festival, then it was a special worship sheet to include the liturgy and the hymnals. But in general, that's the pattern was two Lutheran, two Anglican, and fairly traditional. They had been much freer before, but the traditional became part of the sort of formation of the worship because there are also English-speaking congregations from other Protestant traditions using much freer, perhaps, settings of liturgy or no liturgy as set as we know it. So the identity became to keep it the liturgy so you could identify it as Anglican and Lutheran. And the texts actually they're the same because the texts have been, there's of course, in the with the English language, there is a commission that helps work all the English texts out ecumenically. So the texts in the modern English, if we leave the King James aside at the moment, in the modern English are from an ecumenical perspective. English texts, creed, Lord's Prayer, the prayers, and also some of the liturgy, the texting and the wording for the liturgy, be it for, let's say, special services, weddings, baptisms, funerals, So these will be the common texts throughout the English world that will be used, but within an Anglican or a Lutheran tradition and recognizable as Anglican or Lutheran.
What would you say? Is the congregation Lutheran or Anglican then, if they're worshipping?
Well, actually, it's a mix, because there are, if one looks at Church of England, or from the American side, Episcopals, and from the Lutheran side, there are more people who are from different denominations than me, who would worship with us, not just the Church of England, and not just Lutherans. We have Methodists, we have Roman Catholics, we have people from also Pentecostal tradition. We have Lutherans with a background that they don't speak English necessarily. Their background, they're from a Russian background. Now their home language is Russian, but they like to listen to the English. Then there's a group of people where there are mixed families, where there's a mixture of languages. We have had people who are married to Estonians, who will sometimes attend the Estonian service, and sometimes bring the family will come to the English language service. So and then of course there is a variety of students from different backgrounds. We get from African nations. We have Chinese. We also have, during the tourist season, we have everyone from Koreans, Japanese, to Spaniards, to Germans, to the whole variety from North America, Canada, USA, Mexico. So it could be a variety of people who attend. And their background will not necessarily be pure Lutheran or pure Church of England, or quite often also they're part of the, when one sees the Africans that we have, they're part of the Anglican Communion, so which is also a very wide family.
How has the congregation adapted to these two different orders of service alternating? Are people used to it?
People are used to it, and they are not that much different from each other. Perhaps the difference is in the hymnals that are used. When one looks at the service music, we use a Lutheran worship second setting. We don't use an Anglican setting, because the Anglicans have, there's much more settings. We don't have a permanent choir. So that also sometimes limits us in what we can do. But if we look at the hymns and things, we use a wide variety of hymns that are available in the various hymnals that are common to both Anglican and Lutheran traditions. Sometimes there might be more German hymns on a Sunday. And the other, we could have a whole series of hymns from the Methodist tradition, which are known across the board in various countries. So, of course, when one has major festivals, Christmas, Easter, there are traditional hymns that we use, which we set and we've figured out that these are the most commonly known hymns, like Silent Night, for instance, Joy to the World, if we take Christmas, Jesus Christ is Risen Today, if we go into Easter. So one sees a common heritage of hymns in the English language from various denominations that have been collected into also the hymnals that are being published in also more recent times.
Is it possible to say which order of service is your favorite, the Lutheran order of service or the Anglican one?
I don't have a favorite, because I also serve the Estonian congregation, so I'm used to a variety of service orders and music orders. And that makes it, I know that there's just, when one prepares for the service, yes, one is specifically, one looks at the resources, yes, for the Anglican, they use Church of England resources, or actually I have the priest in Helsinki helps a whole community out for setting up the basic service order. So I get a sort of an outline, a basic service order, and the key texts from him. And we've for the whole lectionary series, for the common lectionary. So a lot of the work is already done. So the Anglican Church in Helsinki and in the Anglican Church in Finland uses his material, and we also use it here in Estonia for the Anglican part of it. So a lot of the work is done for me already.
And you said that the orders of service are, in both cases, actually quite similar, and the texts have been agreed ecumenically, actually.
Yes, because the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, Lord's Prayer, And Lord's Prayer, of course, there's the traditional wording we use. In the Anglican Sunday, we use the traditional wording for the Lord's Prayer. In the Lutheran Sunday, we use a more modern setting for the Lord's Prayer. There are some differences that the Anglicans order will see the use of the Nicene Creed throughout the year for a Eucharist, where the Lutherans will see the use of the Nicene Creed as well as the Apostles' Creed within the liturgical year structure. So there are some differences, but the language itself for the liturgical text, the liturgical prayers, is almost one-on-one. It's identical. It just depends on when the source we've been using, when it was published. There have been some changes in some of the wordings, or let's say the collect prayers. But otherwise, they're quite common for the people who have been worshiping in an English setting in their own country, or their own hometown, or their own home congregation.
Thank you for this interview, for letting us know how you are worshiping in Tallinn, in St. Timothy and St. Titus congregation, which worships in Holy Spirit Church in the old town of Tallinn. And good luck in your ministry, the Very Reverend Gustav Beer.
Thank you very much.
Lutherans in the UK, living grace.
Safeguarding within organizations is undoubtedly important. But is there a specifically spiritual way of addressing the matter within a faith community?
We recently caught up with Reverend Canon Helen Cameron, moderator of the Free Churches Group and president of Churches Together in England, at the spring meeting of the organization's enabling group.
Here we were talking about safeguarding, and you were also giving your thoughts about safeguarding in churches. But let's start with ABC first. How would you define what is safeguarding?
I think safeguarding is creating an environment in the life of the church where those who might be vulnerable or who are vulnerable can be kept safe in order that they can flourish. So for me, safeguarding isn't just about DBS's forms, training. It's actually about the creation of a culture in which people can know abundant life and they can be confident that other people's relationships with them will be ones that lead to flourishing and not harm.
You said that churches can be a soft touch when we are talking about safeguarding. Why is that?
I know this because paedophile networks who are interviewed, abusers, have made this comment that the church can be one of the easier organisations to be in but not challenged. I think we're getting better about it, but because we have a tendency not to have what I would call a hermeneutic of suspicion, because we're poor at being critical or asking questions about people, we can be too trusting sometimes, and therefore those who wish to harm think that we're an easier target than other organisations.
And another side of this is that we could be too forgiving, or yes. Is it?
Yes, I think that's right. I think that outside the life of the church, there is a simplistic view that if you do something dreadful, you can be forgiven. And they confuse being forgiven with actually forgetting what somebody has done. And they imagine that actually the slate can be wiped clean, whereas one can be forgiven, but that's a process of going on with God and with others to demonstrate that actually you won't behave like that again. And so it isn't an instant thing, and it isn't about forgetting the wounds that you've caused. It's actually about trying to live in a new way so that you can show and demonstrate that you're not going to do that again.
We expect churches to be safe places, safe spaces, but I don't know. Can you say that the church is a safe space?
Well, the language I tend to use is safer, in that I don't think we can ever guarantee, because human beings are frail, limited, we are sinful, we will make mistakes and people will actually attempt to harm others. I always say that what we're after is making a safer church, that we stop doing the things that actually make it easy for people to target our children or our vulnerable adults, and that we remove from our lives practices which are harmful to others.
Sometimes it seems that we put a lot of efforts to safeguarding, and this awareness around safeguarding is rather widespread. But what do you see is still missing? What could be still improved?
I think that people know about safeguarding now. They know the language. They know that they might need a DBS or a police check if they're going to work with children or vulnerable adults. I think they know that there will be a training program that they might be asked to undertake. But there's still a tendency to say, let's leave it to the professionals. And therefore, what they forget sometimes is it takes the eyes and ears of every member of a church to actually say, what are we observing? How are people behaving? Actually, have we heard something that actually we need to pass on and we need to report in order that it can be handled or investigated? So I think we all have to be on the alert. And I think that's the bit. It can become a tick box exercise. We've all got our certificates in place, we've all done our training, but that doesn't mean to say that bullying or harassment or abuse isn't taking place. We can only create that safer atmosphere if everybody plays their part. Everybody in the body of Christ.
All Christians should know about safeguarding.
I think they should. For me, it's a missional task. And for me, it's not extra to mission, it's not a distraction from mission. It is part of God's work, because God has created us. God wants us to flourish. God offers us abundant life, and that's for everybody, the vulnerable and the non-vulnerable. So yes, it is actually something that is our, I think it's our Christian duty, and I actually think it's exciting. I think it's part of our mission. I think if we could say the church was a safe place, not just a safer place, that would actually make us more attractive.
Have you been preaching about safeguarding sometimes?
I have. I do sometimes preach about safeguarding. I tend to keep that thread present in the whole of my life. So my teaching and my preaching and my encouraging, I think, of churches to say, go beyond the superficial and the tick box exercise. Actually get excited about safeguarding, because actually it's about change and transformation. And that's always an exciting thing to be involved in.
Thank you, Reverend Helen Cameron.
Thank you.
Lutherans in the UK, living grace.
Here are some upcoming opportunities within the Council of Lutheran Churches which may interest you.
The Claygate Choral Society of Surrey will hold their spring concert on Sunday, the 21st of April, at the Danish Church in London, beginning at 1:30 p.m., and including works by Schubert and Carl Nielsen. Tickets are available on the website of the Danish Church, danskekirke.org.
The City Bach Collective and St. Anne's Lutheran Church collaboratively present a regular series of Bach Vesper services, featuring a full-length cantata corresponding to the texts of the day. The next one takes place on Sunday, the 28th of April, at 6:30 p.m. at St. Mary at Hill Church near Monument in the City of London. Tickets are not required, but donations are requested on the night in order to support the continuation of the ministry and contribution of professional musicians.
St. Mary's Lutheran Church offers a service of choral evensong in German every Thursday at 6 p.m. in their sanctuary at No. 10 Sandwich Street in Bloomsbury.
And if you've always wanted to visit the historical sites from the earliest days of the Reformation, the Council of Lutheran Churches are currently organizing a trip to Germany this October, with stops including Wittenberg, Eisenach, Erfurt, Eisleben, and Leipzig. Bursaries are available if funds are an issue. You can find more information and contact details at lutheran.org.uk in the CLC's March online newsletter.
Lutherans in the UK, living grace.
Now, the answer to our fun fact. What exactly does the Great Fire of London have to do with Lutherans in the UK?
In the aftermath of the disaster, a large number of craftsmen were brought to England for the urgent tasks of rebuilding the capital, including a substantial number from Hamburg. With the arrival of so many Germans, the need for a church soon became clear, thus setting the stage for the first communities of Lutherans in this country.
Lutherans in the UK, Living Grace, has been produced and presented by Anna Kraus, Wendy Shearer, and Melis Schuld.
Thank you for listening, and until next time, may God's peace be with you.
Lutherans in the UK, Living Grace.